Rejoice, for he has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
Hallelujah,
I am so glad.
I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Hallelujah. Father, I ask that you will lift us up into your presence.
Amen.
Give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you.
Amen.
Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened.
Amen.
That we may know the hope of your calling. And what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. The exceeding greatness of your power towards what we believe according to the working of your mighty power. Exhibited when you raised Christ from the dead and set him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and mind and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Open our eyes that we might understand the scripture.
Amen.
Commune with us, O our Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. We are just going to move on. Last two nights ago when we met, we discussed or introduced a subject which we call the entrance into the glories of Christ. Amen? And we said God has prepared through the scriptures several entrances. And one entrance leads you from one level of experience within to another. Amen?
Amen.
For instance, we said the entrances, dealing with the entrances, was just one. We said there were three entrances, three courts, amen?
Amen.
Three feasts. And three heavens. Thank you. Do we have a talk here today? Looks like the last one. Okay. Okay, she's here. Ah, great, we have it. Can we lift up this one? I think if we do that, it's supposed to just roll like that.
Yes.
Okay. That makes sense. Okay. Oh, thank you. So we looked at the tabernacle which we drew very quickly again. This is the east, the north, the south, and the west. Please, the drawings are very rough, so we said this was the gates. Then we said this was the door. And then there was the gate. These are the three entrances into the glories of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We have the gate, we have the doors, we have the veil. So we take that this is the gate, this is the door, and then the veil. So these are the three. So we're going to be treating the three gates or three entrances. We'll be dealing with the three courts. We're looking at three feasts, and then we have three heavens.
The thing to look at in this sequence is very simple. There are three entrances into the courts. There are three feasts within the courts that takes us to the three levels of the heavens. Is it clear to us? Amen?
Amen.
So, we just started with dealing with the entrances and we looked at the courts. Amen?
Amen.
This is the outer court. I'll just represent that with OC. Outer court. And then we have the holy place. And then we have the Holy of Holies. So, the whole idea is that any person that is seeking God comes from here, and the destination is here. Amen.
Amen.
We start out in the outer court, we come into the holy place, and then we move from the holy place to the highest realms, which is in the Holy of Holies. Here, God dwells. Amen?
Amen.
He does not come here all at once. Because if he comes here, everybody will be dead. Not that God intends to kill everybody, but because the glory of God abhors iniquity, abhors sin. Two instances of killings in the Bible where the glory of God killed men. One in the Old Testament, and there are more, but we'll just cite one in the Old Testament, and one in the New Testament. Two sons of Aaron decided to bring straight fire into the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
The fire that was used in this house comes from God directly. It wasn't ignited by man. But one day, the glory of God came down. Maybe these two sons of Aaron thought that when we have not even done everything we are supposed to do, and the glory has come, lest God say we didn't do something we were supposed to do. Maybe one of them ran to his wife's kitchen and brought fire, lit the fire, and it was automatic. The power of God came from the temple and hit the two of them, and they died on the spot. Their father was not allowed to weep, to mourn them, to cry. You cry, you join them. That is how jealous God can be when it comes to his glory. Amen? You can see why he decides to hide himself here. Because if he comes there, people, can you imagine the level of mistakes that we make every day? It's not tolerated here. Because here where God is light. So you cannot make a mistake. Praise the name of the Lamb of God. So he chooses to stay here and allow us to do a series of things in order to get here so that we can worship him unscattered. Blessed be the name of the Lamb of God. Second time was in the New Testament. The case of Ananias and Sapphira. The Holy Ghost had just come. The church was moving on. And there was a dealing at the time. God was trying to, or seeking to establish his kingdom on earth and teach men the principles of living in the kingdom of God. And part of the demonstration of that was that everybody will sell everything you have. And you were going to bring it into the temple, and the apostles would dispense it. And the result was that there nobody lacked. No lack. There was no lack in the house. Amen.
Amen.
Do you remember in the Old Testament when there was no lack? When God sent manna, everybody was supposed to go out and gather. You can carry two basins, gather manna into the two basins. When you use the measuring standard that was called an omer, all your two basins will fit into the omer. Nothing left, no excess. Now, those who couldn't, who were not strong enough to gather, they gather little. And when they come and they put it in the omer, it filled it up, no lack. That was one of the miracles of the manna. Amen. And it was prophetic of what was going to happen in the New Testament. The people were supposed to sell all that they have. God wanted people to know that acquisition of things on earth, the kingdom that is coming, is not men's, it's not after human standards. A man's, you know, worth will not be determined by the amount of possession he has. And God wanted the disciples to be examples of it. And they were selling all they had and bringing, and Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to keep back a part. So it was not about how much they brought. It was about fulfilling the purpose of God. Whenever men stand against the purpose of God, it's always disastrous. And as soon as Peter said, "Is this how much you sold it?" They said, "Yes." So why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? And the man fell down and died. Peter didn't say, "Die in Jesus' name." No. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You are not lying to men, you are lying to the Holy Ghost. The man fell down and died. Then his wife came. Said, "Woman, did you sell this property for that much?" She said, "Yes." So why are you siding with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost? Look, the people who carried your husband away are just, they have not even gone far for this same crime. And you are repeating it. The woman died. Amen. And the people came in really and carried her away. You can see the glory of God so vivid, so strong. And these things are to tell us that we should not play with God. I feel bad whenever I see people playing with God. But I'm very hopeful and I'm very excited about you young ones. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Because you will not joke with the glory of God.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. So, we are treating three entrances. We treated the courts, the outer court, the holy place and the holy of holies last 2 days ago. Today, I jumped this. So today I'm going to treat this one. The entrances, I started it out but I did not finish it. Now the first entrance into the temple of God is the gate. The gate was a spread out curtain hung on pillars. On the one side there were three pillars, on the other side there were three pillars representing man, telling us that these were men. We look at the word pillars. They were pillars. And these pillars had sockets. First of all, the head of the pillars where they entered the sockets were made of silver. And then they were standing on sockets of brass. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we said here, these pillars are men. And we read a few scriptures. The Bible said that, you know, in Titus, that Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the house. Jesus said in Revelations, "He that overcometh, will I make a pillar." Chapter 3, verse 12, right? "I make you a pillar in my house, and you will go no more out." So when we talk of pillars, therefore, he's not talking about the piece of wood that they coated with silver. That was only prophetic of men. So, the men who operated the beautiful gate, were a people who were saved. Their foundations were of silver, and we explained that silver represents redemption. The cost of a man's life, you know, is his redemption price. So, they are saved. And then they are sitting on judgment. That is, the judgment of their sins has been accomplished. These are people who have surrendered themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins have been judged by the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
They have taken on the cross and their sins are judged. And when God judges our sins, we are not ex-convicts. Amen.
Amen.
Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You never will be called to account for your past sins anymore. As far as the divine is concerned, those sins never existed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you are not the ones remembering them. That's why he commands us, remember not the former things. Do not recall the things of old, because he is not recalling them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So these are men. These are the officiating ministers of the outer court. The gates and the men that uphold the gate are the officiating ministers of the court in which they admit people. These are the ones who admit people into the outer court. That represents you and I today that have been born again and are standing, you know, measurably victorious in the things of God. We are the ones entitled to go out and preach the gospel and win men for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We are the ones to introduce the cross to them. We have said that this was called the beautiful gate. Acts chapter 3, a man was sitting at the beautiful gate. What was he doing there begging for alms? Why didn't he stay anywhere else? He was sitting there. The gate, like I said 2 days ago, was very beautiful. It was a beautiful gate formed from about 5 different colors, intricately woven, neat with hand. And when you look at it, it's so beautiful. That represents the gospel message.
Yeah.
The message of forgiveness of sins is beautiful. A man is living in sin, his conscience is heavy with guilt. And then you come and tell him you are free. That's good news, isn't it? Or is it the one that is sick? Healing is the children's bread. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Or is it those who are under oppression, laden with afflictions, and then deliverance comes to them? Jesus simply said, he came and announced the Jubilee. Amen.
Amen.
In the year of Jubilee, the day of Jubilee, which was the 10th day, when the trumpet of Jubilee sounded, everybody that was in any kind of bondage was free. You didn't need laying on of hands. You didn't require somebody to talk and do a ministration specially. Just believe the trumpet that has sounded that it is the day that the Lord has made. I am free. Amen.
Amen.
And you walk out free. You return to your ancestral life. Anything the devil has, you see, when we get healed, healing is only one part of the deal. Amen.
Amen.
This is only one part of the deal. But everything else, if you were sick for 3 years, every business you lost, every, you know, enjoyment you lost, amen?
Amen.
Everything that, you know, you were denied of as a result of those 3 years of sickness will be restored. That's why Joel said, I will restore to you the years that the cankerworms have eaten. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So, when we talk about healing, Jubilee, when Jesus announced it, it was not just to take sicknesses out of their bodies. They recovered everything they lost while they stayed under that bondage. So everybody returned to their ancestral lands. So you can see why the men here appear very beautiful. They go around the world, and now the gospel, people are set loose. People are not only healed, they recover wealth. They recover everything that the devil has stolen from them. Amen.
Amen.
And there's one song we sing, you know, we're saying to recover all the things that the devil stole. How many of us know that song? We are witnessing this hour, the restoration power in our spirit, in our bodies, and our souls. Restoration, restoration, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In this hour, in this place, in our spirit, in our bodies, and our souls. Amen.
Amen.
The time of restoration is upon us. God is moving as He promised in His word. There is now a refreshing that is coming from His presence as true praise and worship is restored. Sons of God are now standing in their armors, taking back everything the devil stole.
Amen.
We are witnessing this hour, the restoration power in our spirit, in our bodies, and our souls. It's a song that it's an end time song that we sing. So you can see why this gate was very beautiful. When we announce this news to men, we don't just, because I see today what, you know, the gospel message is limited to, is not just limited to forgiveness of sins. Amen?
Amen.
If a man lived in sin for 3 years, when he's restored, God assumed that he got born again 3 years ago, and God restores to him the growth he would have experienced in those 3 years. So you find people who are getting born again at this last time, enjoying astronomical growth. This is how God is going to do a quick work in righteousness, a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we find that this gate, the men upholding it are people that sin have been judged in their lives. They testify and show you that their sins are forgiven. Amen. They are not struggling and trying to, you know, oh, they see sin and they become feverish because, let me not be tempted to go and sin. These people are not struggling with sin. Amen. Sin has been judged and put away from them. And they are the ones who open these gates for men to enter and come to the cross of Christ, which is the first, you know, major furniture that you see. Amen.
Amen.
Will you be one of these pillars? Amen.
Amen.
It's our prayer that the Lord will make us pillars.
Amen.
When David said, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them." These gates of righteousness into which the righteous shall enter. Said, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Said, this is the day, the time of the experiencing of this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
So that is the gate. The gate, beloved brethren, is a beautiful place. They are the men admitting people. God is looking for people who will be pillars. Who will be pillars? They are not falling in and out of sin. You are not having to go and pursue them, you know, to come and attend fellowship. No. They are here. They have experienced Christ. They tasted of Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They have experienced Him. They are clothed with the salvation of God. That is the silver. Speaking of our redemption, they have been redeemed. They know experientially that they have been redeemed. They are the redeemed of the Lord, and they sit in judgment. Sin has been judged in their lives and put away. They are standing erect. They are pillars in the house of God. They can be counted upon and depended upon to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Can God trust you? When you go to preach, when you go to your workplace, can God trust you to be a gate to admit people into the house? We are gates. Amen?
Amen.
So we are gates of righteousness. We open up the gospel to people and give them entrance into the glories of the Christ in the born-again experience. The first level of the glory of Christ is the born-again level of glory. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That's why we call it entrance into the glories of the Christ. When people are born again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is at the outer court that you experience that. You come to the knowledge of this. May the Lord make you a pillar.
Amen.
May you be one of those upholding the gospel,
Amen.
The good news of the kingdom. And you uphold it so beautifully, not only in words, but in deeds. The Bible said, those things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Amen. What we do and what we teach must be the same, must rhyme. Glory. And when they do, people are attracted. People just want to come in. They want to enter into the house of God. Don't be a gate of unrighteousness. That somebody will look at you and say, oh, I used to live right, but this brother is not doing it. He's not as exuberant as I am. So why do I have to be that zealous for the things of God? So I beg, let me also bend the rules more. No, don't be that kind of gate. What kind of gate will you be? A gate of righteousness. That people will see you and say, bro, what's your secret? You are always, nothing affects you, nothing touches you. You appear to just have it. I want to know what your secret is. And you tell them, my secret is Christ. That is the first entrance. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of God. Amen. They are men. The officiating ministers in the outer court are men who are born again, who are saved. Praise the name of the Lord. The second entrance into the next level of God's house is the door. Amen. This door has five pillars. And again, knowing that pillars represent men, these are special men that open the door for people to be admitted into the holy place. So, we are going to now begin to refer to the scriptures from here. Amen. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Exodus 26. I will read from verse 36, and I would like us to read it together. 36 and 37. Amen. So we will see what the reference here is. 36. Are we all there? Okay. Balaji is not there yet. You know, in Zambia, they will tell us, are you there or are you coming? So we are coming, we are coming. That means they are not there yet. Alright, so let's read it together now. We have all seen it, okay? Let's read it. Verse 36 of Exodus 26. One, go. And thou shalt make an handle for the door of the tent of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the handle five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And their hoofs shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. And we say, Amen. Now, I want you to digest this properly. There were hangings. Hangings were just clothes that were intricately woven from five colors, again, very beautiful. And then they hang them upon pillars so that they put them on bars and put them on pillars with hooks so that they form the door. Amen. So when you want people to come in, you open it. You move the five pillars and it's open. People, the high priest and whoever is going to minister inside the holy place enters into the place. And then it said here, there are five pillars.
How many pillars?
Five
pillars. For the outer court, there were six pillars and four pillars. Four, speaking of the universality, the total reach of the gospel, and the six, speaking of man. That's how the gate there was of hell. We've already explained how that these are the officiating ministers of the outer court. You didn't need to be called to be in any special office. All you need to do is to be born again, be saved, and be living measurably in victory over sin. You are qualified to administer the things in the outer court. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, we see here that there were five pillars. We will explain that. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take that first. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it from verse 11 to 13. Are we there? You are still coming. Okay. Are we arrived now? Okay. So let's read from verse 11 together. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we say, Amen. Now, what has this got to do with the pillars, with the door? Okay? We will find out later on. Remember that it was Jesus who gave these men to the church. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and so on and so forth. So, this is Jesus doing the business, but he decides to enlist five categories of people. What are they? Apostles, prophets, evangelists,
pastors
or shepherds. I prefer to call them shepherds. And what? Teachers. That's five in number. He enlists this to do this work with him, to perfect the saints, to bring them into an enclosure that has divinity in it. Amen. For the perfect, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, why were these men chosen? To bring people into the estate of Christ, to bring them into divinity, to introduce them to the life of God Himself. That's the reason he gave these gifts unto men. Amen.
Amen.
But we are dealing with the door. What have all of this got to do with the door? John chapter 10. St. John chapter 10. In St. John chapter 10, we are going to read from verse 1. Okay. All right. I'm going to read, but at some point, I will ask you to read with me. Okay? All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the sheep of the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. Amen. And when he put them forth, he put forth his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The Bible said he was speaking this parable to them. They didn't understand what he was saying. Then let's read verse 7 and 8 to 8, 7 to 9 together. One, go. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen.
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 Now, Jesus clearly introduces himself. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Remember that the people of God, we're talking of hearing the voice of God. Why were people coming into the tabernacle? They are coming into the Holy of Holies for what? To hear the voice of God. God said, you shall come before me, and I will speak to you between the wings of the cherubims. So the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies was coming here with the blood and the incense to hear the voice of God. So Jesus is replicating the Old Testament tabernacle, and he's telling them, I am the shepherd of the sheep. And the one who opens the door for the sheep to come in and to go out to find pasture. Amen?
Amen.
Said, by me, if any man comes in, he will find pasture. Now, follow me very closely. Look at something. This compartment called the holy place have no window. The only access is through this door. This door represents Jesus. From John chapter 10, it says, I am the door of the sheep. Through me, people can enter into the tabernacle and find pasture. But we can see in Ephesians that it's not just him. He enlisted a group of people, a set of people, you know, that were five different offices in number. And these people work with him to introduce men into this divinity. When you come into this place, on the south side you have the candlestick, which was the light. On this side you have the table of showbread that contained 12 loaves of bread. Of course, here you have an incense altar. So when you come in here, you service this lamp, the seven spirits of God. This lampstand represents the Holy Spirit and his movement, his walk in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Candlestick represents the church, the local assembly. But the movings and the workings of the Holy Spirit within the local assembly is understood here. On your right side, you have the table that contained the 12 loaves of bread. That is talking about the word of God.
Yes.
That's where you eat and receive strength to grow. And when you stand at the back here eating, the only light by which you eat is the light from the seven spirits of God. And this is why I always tell people that the only source of information, the only source of light in the holy place is the Holy Spirit and his gifts. So let me tell you something. Let me emphasize something to you. Don't let anybody tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are not necessary at this time anymore. Do you understand that? When somebody tells you that, he's a deceiver. He don't, in fact, he may not be a deceiver. Let me be kind on such persons. They just don't have understanding. You understand that? It's either they don't have understanding, or it's been so difficult for them to manifest gifts of the Spirit that they think it's impossible. And so they try to discourage you. Enter the holy place. Tell me what other. This door is shut, it's not left open. Amen?
Amen.
The moment you enter here, if you remove this candlestick from here, the place is in total darkness. What does light speak of? Light speaks of understanding, knowledge, vision. Amen? In the outer court, the light is from the sun, which talks about natural wisdom, natural understanding, your education, science, okay, technology. Name them. It's all human knowledge and human light from the sun, natural wisdom. If natural wisdom is as high as we have it today, what do you think the wisdom from here fully exercised will be like? Amen? So, you see, and yet, the church spends all their life. There are theologians who are writing volumes of books, theological books, to dispute that the Holy Spirit and His gifts are no longer necessary. And they intend to see. Not that many of them are dying in their sins. The truth of the matter is that the only source of life in the holy place is the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the church in the holy place throughout the entire church age. Now let me split it into dispensations. The outer court represents the age of the law. The holy place represents the age of the church, which we are, where we are. The Holy of Holies represents the kingdom age, which is coming just ahead of us. Amen?
Amen.
It is the age of the fullness of Christ. Now, under the age of the law, where the Jews canal, kill an animal, the priests will sweat and do all kinds of things here to get blood. But Jesus Christ just shed his blood once and for all. We don't need to go to the brazen altar anymore. We have the blood with us. Everything that is here is now within us.
Amen.
As we enter here. When you enter here, the only way we have understanding. That's why when you are saying, I want to do this, Brother Sam is likely to ask you, do you have a word from the Lord? Have you received anything from God? Am I saying something familiar to you? Has the Lord spoken to you? Why is he expecting the Lord to speak to you? This is the church age. You are expected to be full of the Holy Ghost and be operating in the gifts and abilities of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the church has been saved many times because of the word of the Spirit? In Banda Aceh, where they had the last tsunami, not the last one, so tsunami sometimes back, there will be tsunamis after that. In Banda Aceh, there was a group of Christians. The Lord spoke to them to go and have an all-night prayer meeting on the particular mountain. They normally go there to have all. Then they were told to go there and wait. And they announced it to the other Christians. You know, it was a Muslim place, so the Christians were not as many. So the night the tsunami happened, the Christians didn't even know what happened. They were on the mountain praying because the Lord spoke to them and said, gather unto me, I want to tell you something. And all of them filed to the mountain. And they had an all night, they prayed till the following morning. When they came out the following day, they didn't find the city anymore. It was only a few buildings, church buildings, standing here and there. Hey, what happened to our houses? Where are the houses? Everything was leveled. The tsunami came, the entire town was wiped out with only a few church buildings and some few houses standing. Everything was cleaned out because they listened to the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? And we have had that every now and then. I've been, in the place at Jakarta where we were. One night, a man was trying to kill his wife. He has perfected all the plans. When the Lord spoke to a group of us and said, tell the sister she cannot sleep in her house tonight. He said, as a matter of fact, go there, pick her, and tell the husband you are going for all night prayer meeting. Yes, if you, the husband is there, he won't let you take her. Just go. The man is not at home. Tell her to leave a message that her husband told with her husband that she went for all night. That's how the brethren came. Because Brother Tim came in his car, whisked her away. It was then the plans were revealed. That woman would have been slaughtered that night. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, you see, you cannot live without the gifts and abilities of the Holy Spirit when in the age of the church. God gave the age of the church the abilities of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. It said that a root will grow out of the stem of Jesse. Isaiah, you know, the Spirit of the Lord of Yahweh shall rest upon him. Spirit of Yahweh, you know, the Spirit of Jehovah will rest upon you. Amen.
Amen.
Then you have the Spirit of wisdom. Let me put it in the something. Okay? If you drew a candlestick, you know, if this were a candlestick, you have all of these lamps. Remember, the candlestick was designed from one stem, you know, and carved into this. The lamps are here. This is what Isaiah chapter 1 calls the Spirit of Yahweh. Amen?
Amen.
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 And then the Spirit of wisdom, understanding. Spirit of counsel, might. Spirit of understanding, and fear of the Lord. So you find that this is what Isaiah was talking about, the lamps upon the lampstand. And you find the very central one, from whom all the other ones grow out, is the Spirit of Yahweh himself. Amen. These are the seven spirits that are, or the seven counselors that are meant to bring, to lead the church, to help the church in this place and bring the church to perfection. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Remember that when you enter into this place, you are entering into perfection. And the Spirit of God is the light in the holy place. The church age have no other light. We must ask God to clothe us with the abilities of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We have no other. If in the outer court they have invented the neutron bomb. Amen?
Amen.
What do you think we can? We don't even, the nuclear bomb would be child's play compared to what men are able to do. We have seen a group of locals lift their hands and turn the tornado backwards and redirected it by lifting their hands at it. A whole tornado that could level a whole city. What human technology can achieve that? None. Praise the name of the Lamb of God. So there's so much power the church is supposed to wield. The early church was so powerful after they were filled with the Holy Ghost that the Bible said that the men of the world accused them of turning the world upside down. They said, these men that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Anywhere they were going to, the people were afraid of them. They said, these people have come here again. I know even in this place, they tell some people not to discuss with some of you here. Say, don't talk to them. They have a way of twisting your mind. They will convince you. You can't argue with them. Please, just avoid them. Run away from them. And then some of them will be telling lies against you. Well, we leave them to God.
Amen.
Amen. They can call you names and say you belong to occultic groups. Don't worry. Amen. God will answer them.
Amen.
I pray that it doesn't result in judgment. We don't pray for that. Amen. Because some of these people often get converted into this same message and they become more serious than you they were persecuting. That is the way God works. Amen. So that is it. But we now have these pillars. Jesus is the door. But remember that Jesus is not here physically now. He now operates through these five offices. That is why in the holy place you have apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists, you have shepherds, and then you have doctors. Amen. The original actually says doctors, not medical doctors, doctors of the law, PhD holders. Praise the name of the Lord. Learned people. So that's why it was translated. Teachers, didaskalos in the New Testament is doctors. That's why it said that Gamaliel was what? A doctor of the law. So is a teacher of the law. Is didaskalos. So these are people who, somebody like Apollos was a didaskalo in the body. He was a teacher. He could teach the word of God and make it very plain to you. He would take Old Testament scriptures, take the new, and by the time he's done, you say, yes! I never saw that was there like that before. That was Apollos. The Bible said he was a man mighty in the scriptures. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we find here, these people operating here, this is why the age of the church is full of apostle this, prophet that, reverend that. They are calling themselves by all kinds of titles. Because that is what the church age. These gifts were not supposed to be titles. They are offices that these men were supposed to occupy. But what they now do is that they carry them as titles and then oppress everybody else. And that ought not to be so. Praise the name of the Lord. So these five ministry gifts representing the job, they are the officiating ministers of the holy place. The officiating ministers of the holy place. They are the ones who open the door for men to come into the holy place. You remember Peter? Philip went to Samaria. He didn't go to Samaria as an evangelist. Take note. He went as a disciple, running away. In fact, at that time, he was a deacon. It was much later, when he started functioning in the house, that he was called an evangelist. Now, take note of something. The ministry of these men is not to all believers. The ministry of these men is to the house, to the body of Christ, to the saints. Thank you very much. Do you understand that? An evangelist is not called an evangelist because anybody who goes winning souls now, they say, oh, it's an evangelist. That's not who an evangelist is. An evangelist is a man, a gift in the house. If the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, I will heal you, for I have taken away all your sicknesses. An evangelist will say, okay, that you may know that the Lord is real. Is there anybody sick around here? He will say, come. He has ability to produce what a prophet says in words. Something esoteric. An evangelist has the power to bring it to people. He has the ability to free men so that they can run the race well. His ministry is primarily to the church, not to the unbelievers. We minister to unbelievers as believers. Amen? Just like I said here once, you have a shepherd, okay, and you have sheep. Who reproduces sheep? Is it the shepherd that gives birth to sheep? If you have a shepherd who wants to multiply his herd, is he going to start conceiving rams and this and delivering them? No. Who delivers sheep? It's sheep. It's sheep that gives birth to sheep. Do you understand that? So winning is by Christians, not necessarily by a ministry gift. Ministry gifts are for the saints to open this door, to bring men into this place. That was why when Philip went to Samaria and there were signs and wonders as a believer, they went to call for Peter to come and lay hands on them. Why didn't Philip lay hands on them? Do you understand that? It wasn't a ministry gift at that time yet. So, to open the door for these men who have received Christ to enter this place, they needed one of the ministry gifts. So, these are the officiating ministers of the holy place. Do you understand that? Is it clear to us?
Yes. Yeah, I'm not sounding convinced. It's like you didn't understand what I was saying. Do you understand what I was saying? Yes. Praise the name of the Lord.
So, this is it. They opened the door into the holy place for men to. They are the ones that admit men into the holy place. You want to be admitted into the mysteries of Christ? These are the people with the ability to initiate you into the mysteries of divinity. They introduce you to the miraculous, to the real God, the invisible God. They have the ability to make him real. They are witnesses. They have seen him. They have been with him. They are able to produce fruits, evidences that the Lord is divine. That's why you hear it's miracles, miracles all the way. Supernatural, supernatural all the way. Here is not so supernatural. The only supernatural thing in this place is the fire. Every other thing was constructed by men. You understand that? But here, when you enter this place, you begin to see light. You begin to understand the word. You begin to feed and grow and get strong. You begin to see the reality of God. And that's why people carry it. So I am not surprised in the church system, they carry titles. Apostle this, evangelist that, pastor this. You know, but unfortunately, nobody bears teacher, somebody. Because they think teacher is very low. You understand that? They think teacher is very low. But they are judging it with their human understanding, the way we treat our classroom teachers. This, God does not make a difference between this. There is no hierarchy stated in scripture among these five. Do you understand that? It is men that emphasizes the hierarchy. So it is very important that we know these are not expected to be carried as titles. We go for. You just function, demonstrate the gift God. Many of you here have the calling of apostolic callings, prophetic callings, evangelistic callings, shepherdic callings, teachers, you know, didaskalos. The young man there had a vision once. He saw himself with devices. I laughed. I still call him the man with the devices. God was trying, is showing him, I'm giving you abilities. I want to lift you into a place where you can function in my house. It's not meant to be, okay, now I'm arrived. I'm now a didaskal, Richard. And then when you come into the church, you now start posing somehow. That's not what it is meant for. There are offices. When you come out, you should pray, build up yourself at home. When you come to the midst of the brethren, you discharge your office to help the brethren to grow into a higher knowledge and appreciation of him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Without having to carry the title, blessed be the name of the Lord. So the five pillars represent the fivefold ministry gifts. They are the ones that open the door for men to admit them into the holy place. Amen?
Amen.
To round off for tonight, we are going to look at one more entrance. That entrance is the veil. That is the veil. The veil is the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And that is where the people are going to. In this place, in this Holy of Holies, there is no lampstand, there is no candlestick. There is nothing. The only cabinet or the only furniture here is the Ark of the Covenant. There are actually two pieces of furniture put together. One is the cover for the other one. Amen?
Amen.
The Ark of the Covenant was just a box, you know, overlaid with gold. And then they made a cover for it called the throne or the mercy seat that had two cherubims holding out their hands like this. One person, Salah, come. You know, if we were standing, you know, on the cover, let's say, beneath that is the ark. Come on. And then there are two cherubims, two angelic beings. They hold up their hands like this. Hold it up very well.
And they are looking down. This is exactly how it was. The two cherubims are looking down on the throne. The voice of God came from between the wings, the lifted wings of the cherubim. So when Aaron or the high priest entered the holiest of all, and he brought the incense, after the blood had been sprinkled, God will begin to speak verbally to Aaron from here. He will stay there, he's standing there, and he's looking, and the voice of God is coming to him. Amen. God bless you. So that's how this was. That was the furniture here. So, since there was no light here, there's no window. And if you were to take a cross section of that place, it would look like this. This eye would look like. Praise the Lord. This was covered. These were all, you know, skins. Goat skin, first of all, linen. And then you have goat skin. And then you have ram skin dyed red. And on top of it, you have the badger skin. And there's no window. The only entrance was a curtain with four pillars. Amen?
Amen.
And it was not open all the time. Inside here is total darkness. That's why the Bible refers to God. You know, that his pavilions were total darkness. The Lord who hided himself in thick darkness. Not just darkness, thick darkness. If you came in here without the blood or incense, you're on your own because you won't even see anything. The place is not ventilated because there was no window. There were no ACs in those days. So the place was not just hot, but in complete darkness. But if you look at the priest, the way he is dressed, layer after layer, the priest was wearing at least six different layers of uniform. And yet, he would come in here and not sweat. That was a miracle, isn't it? Now, when the priest was able to break through here, he came to this place. This curtain with four pillars. And he enters this place. As soon as he comes in, he brings incense. And he makes the incense between the wings of the cherubims. As soon as he did that, having sprinkled blood several times upon the mercy seat, everywhere will glow. It will be so bright, brighter than the light of 7 days' sun. Aaron, it took God to help Aaron so that he wasn't blinded. The light in this place was called Shekinah. So, this, when you hear Shekinah glory, everybody talking of Shekinah, that is the only light in the Holy of Holies. There's no other light. The only light here is candlestick light. Oil from fossil fuel burning. And then the only light here was the sun. You know, the sun has been, you know, okay. And the one there is a candlestick. Here, it is the glory of God. It's so bright. The Bible says God is light. Amen. In him is no darkness at all. No trace of darkness in him. You can see why he is very bright. In the city, as we are going to see, we'll also read some scriptures because we are not dealing with the veil. In that city, there was no sun. The Lamb was the light of that city. God himself is the light of the city that we have inherited. So, let's now look at who these pillars are. The pillars of the entrance. We are not dealing with the Shekinah. We are not dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. We will deal with that later on. But let's look at this veil. It's an entrance. If here they were men redeemed, here they were ministry gifts,
Remember, they also had silver. Amen. They are redeemed men. They are sockets. Now, here, who are these men? Because the pillars here also have to be men. These men, these four pillar men, will be the officiating ministers for the age to come. And this is the calling that God is giving you and I. This is why we cannot afford to play church. You are being called to become the officiating ministers of the age to come. It calls for complete consecration. It calls for self-denial at this time. It calls for death to self. It calls for sacrifice of your whole being to God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's quickly look at Exodus chapter 26. We will take two scriptures, and then I will go into who these men are. We want to find out from scriptures who these pillars are. They were four in number. Amen. Exodus chapter 26, verse 31 and 32. If we have seen it, let's read it. I'm on the way there. Hallelujah. Okay, I am there now. 31 and 32. Okay, have we all seen it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read it together now. One, go. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of sheeting wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And we say,
Amen.
And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. You know, it was supposed to be hung in such a way that you could open it to allow the ark to come in, and then you drop it. Praise the Lord. Like we were dropping this thing now. Is hinged there, called the touch, then you bring it down. When whatever you're carrying in is in, you drop it and it covers. No light can come in, nothing inside. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Make sure. Ooh, time is gone. We have to quickly finish this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Okay? Now I will read it to us. Just follow me as I read. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over his house, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen.
Amen.
Of course, you can read on and on. The age to come will be officiated by the ministries of these four pillars. Please take note. And we are receiving a call to come into this, you know, estate of the four pillars. Four refers to total redemption of man in his four personalities. The Christ-like men are described
Or these Christ-like men are described in Ezekiel chapter 1 from verse 5 and Revelation chapter 4. We will read it and then I'm going to explain. But look up. The four Gospels portrayed Christ. These are the places where we know about Jesus. It was not an accident that only four of the many writings, numerous writings about Jesus Christ in the New Testament when the Bible was being canonized, only four of them were chosen. There were several. And I have seen a couple of other Gospels. There's the Gospel of Matthias, the Gospel of Thomas. There are other Gospels written, and when you read some of them, you can see why they were not selected. But the Holy Spirit was leading these men. They picked only four. And I've asked myself, why was it that they picked only four? These men probably did not even understand what they were doing. But each of the Gospels describes each face, each personality of Jesus Christ. Matthew, for instance, describes Jesus as the king of the kingdom to come. Amen. That my kingdom is not of this world. When they were in Matthew 27, 26, 27. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my disciples would fight. Said, but my kingdom is not from here. Amen.
Amen.
When Peter tried to fight with the weapons of the earthly kingdom, he said, put up your sword. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. And Peter was disarmed. The only weapon he knew to fight with was his sword. When he was told that it was not lawful to use that weapon for this warfare, the man became so discouraged that he even denied Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. So that was the only weapon he knew to fight with. He didn't know anything. You are saying we should not fight. So how are we supposed to conquer these people? The man said, well, I don't know this man. So when they told him, you were one of them, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I saw you with them. He began to swear to justify the fact that he really didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was because the only weapon he knew to fight with was not allowed in the warfare he was into. You and I would have done probably worse. You understand that? The book of St. Mark describes Jesus as the servant of God. I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can walk. It was Mark who described much of the labors and miracles of Christ were described in St. Mark. He is the ox. That's the personality of Jesus Christ. Then we have St. Luke. Luke described him as the Son of Man. Most of the time when Jesus said the Son of Man, when they will say, are you the Son of God? He will say, the Son of Man is come at such a time. He loved to be called a Son of Man. Amen. He appreciated his humanity because that was what qualified him to die for your sins and my sins. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Luke described the man, the human face of Christ. St. John, the most spiritual book of the Gospels, described him as the Son of God. He said, even the Son of Man who is in heaven, he was with them on earth, he told them he was in heaven. It was in St. John, you hear, he, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That was the book that portrayed Jesus as divinity, as God. Amen. So when many people of the world don't want to accept that Jesus is God, give them the book of St. John to read. When you read it, you will see God in action. God in a man. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
All right, having given you that background, these four faces, we are going to look at them and see how the scriptures describe them. The men who are going to be the people that constitute the veil that will be the ones to admit people into the Holy of Holies in the age to come are going to be men who have these four faces. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's begin to read now. We'll read very fast. Time is fast spent. Each time we look at this subject, there's always not enough time. Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 5. Follow me as I read. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. The Bible talks about four living creatures, and this was the appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Four living creatures. Number one, each one of them had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. They all had four faces. Face speaks of your personality. And their feet were straight feet. Now he's describing redeemed man. Man who in redemption has come to fullness of maturity. Amen. Let me explain the prophetic significations as I read along. They all have four faces, four different personalities. They have four wings. In other words, they could soar into the realm of the spirit at any point in time. A people who are, Paul said, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. A people who are both living in the spirit and walking in the spirit are people with fully developed wings. Amen? Now, let's move on. And their feet were straight feet. It's talking about their character. They walk straight. Their walk, their conduct was straight. They are not people who are playing games. No. They are not people who are hiding and doing hanky-panky. No. Their feet were straight. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf. A calf's foot. Amen? A calf had split foot. And if you look at Leviticus 21, he was describing clean and unclean animals. The animal that was clean has cloven foot, like the calf. That is talking about people who have a straight walk. They are able to walk with God. Amen. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Speaking of the fact that these people have passed through judgment. They are judging, the judgment of their sin is completed. And they are so clean that it's like burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, and they are on their four sides. They had the hands of a man. In other words, they were human. They lived on earth. They were citizens of earth. Amen. And therefore, had their faces and their wings. Each one had all of the things that were described. Four faces. Now, can you imagine? You see a vision. One man is standing before you. You look at the front of him, he's a huge lion. But he has the shape of a man. You go behind him, he has an eagle. You look at this side, it's an ox with horns. You look at this side, it's the face of a man. What would you do if you saw something? You take off. Yes, I would run away, except the Lord help me down. You understand? Because it's no wonder in Revelation, John called them beasts. You will see that Ezekiel said they are living creatures. The word translated living creatures means creatures of life. Amen. Now, John saw them and didn't want to call them. He said they were beasts. But we will see that later on. Amen. But take note of something. Their wings were joined together one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every man straight, you know, forward. It's talking about the unity. Wings joined together speaks of unity. They were a people who were team players. They worked together as one. You can see why in the body of Christ we must live and work together as one. The problem of one person is the problem of everybody. Amen? The victory and joy of one person is the victory of everyone else. So we walk together in unity. Alright. Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, this is how their faces look like. They had the face of a man, one, the face of a lion, two, on the right side, and therefore had the face of an ox, three, and the face of an eagle. Now, can you see that? The doves were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Wings covering their bodies is talking about people full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because the wings speaks of the spirit. Ability to mount up with wings as eagles is ability to soar into the spirit realm. When it says two wings cover their bodies, it's talking about the Holy Spirit by the witness, by the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, covering a people soaked in the Spirit. Do you still remember one of the qualifications of those that were to be ordained as elders was that they must be full of the Holy Ghost? It's always a criteria for carrying or bearing any office in the church. Amen. Alright, because of time, let's... verse 14. And the living creatures ran and returned at the appearance of flashes of lightning. These were people who were moving in the spirit. They were full of the power of God. They moved like flashes of lightning. They alternated between the outer court and the Holy of Holies like flash of lightning. You will see them. If you want to function to save somebody, they are there. They will function. But the next moment, they can be in the spirit, in the heavenly realms. So may God help us to be a part of it. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, at verse 6, I will read it from verse 6. It says, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were how many beasts? Four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Now, John sees these creatures. You see one person, they have the body of, they look like men. But when you look at their head, in front, a huge lion, at the back, an eagle. On this side, an ox. On the other side, the face of a man. You know, if the face of a man looked at you, you rejoice. But if the lion looked at you, you feel like you were going to be torn to pieces. You know, so these people are, these are the four natures of man. Every one of us have these four different personalities. Every one of us, you there. You have a lion personality. You have an ox personality. You have a human personality. You have an eagle personality. Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all these four personalities. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Do you understand that? You are to love God with all of these four faces. In other words, each one of these is supposed to be presented to God until it is redeemed. When it is fully redeemed, then you can be an officiating minister to lead men into the Holy of Holies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The sign of the total redemption of our four faces, and they functioning well. Look at the way they function. The Bible said that they had the face and they were full of eyes within and before and behind. They had eyes in front. They have eyes at the back. Nothing could, you can't hide anything from them. They can look at you and see what is ahead of you. Eyes in front. They can look at you and see what is behind you. So you can't keep secret. They will tell you your secret. 2 o'clock last night at number one Dancing Street, you were doing so and so and so. And you will wonder, how did he know? They can look at the back and say, when you were 5 years old, this and this and that happened. Say, well, nobody else knows that. How did I know? They have eyes before and behind. When this body of people are fully redeemed, you will know all things. Nothing will be hidden from you. You are no longer operating a gift of the Spirit per se. But your nature, your faculties are redeemed, and you know all things. You know as you are known by God. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf or an ox. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, all living creatures, have each of them 6 wings, showing that they are men who have learned to walk in the Spirit. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. When these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And we say, Amen. So we see these four faces. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why do you think they called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Because he has this lion face. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 verse 4 and chapter 14 verse 1. The lion nature serves to rule, to deal with and crush the enemies of God, to overcome all the other fallen natures that exhibit victory over all the fallen, mankind. The lion nature is that which helps us to subdue the enemy. When fully redeemed, all the enemies of God will know that they have no chance with us. Praise the name of the Lord. We are able to deal with the enemy. It is the lion nature. That is the nature that fully developed in us. We cannot be afraid. It doesn't matter what happens. Try to watch National Geographic and see how lions operate. One day I saw a lion, wouldn't let a cobra go. I said, what in the world is wrong with this lion? One bite from that cobra, this guy is dead. And yet, the thing is running, trying to escape. The lion will run after it and grab it. I said, are you so hungry? The lion is not afraid. I was afraid for the lion, but the lion doesn't care. Praise the name of the Lord. I've seen a lion get into the water and carry a crocodile and bring it out, crush it and chop it. And you, what in the world is this? Lion, the Bible said the lion is king of the beasts and will not turn away from any in the bush. Amen. The lion personality rules. It takes control, takes charge. Is it ruling and controlling men's lives? No. Some people are lions and controlling other people. That is misplaced. That is unredeemed personality. We control and deal with the enemies of God. It is the lion nature that will aid us in warfare to crush the enemies of God, to bring them under Christ. So that we can say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. It's a lion personality where we are not afraid. A medium comes to meet you and says, I'm going to place a curse on you. You look at them and say, you better be careful, because I have a covenant with God. Those who curse me get cursed. I don't want you cursed, I want you blessed. So in your own interest, keep your curses to yourself. Praise the name of the Lord. The lion personality is not afraid. This is that which will enable us to rule over the enemy. May this personality be fully developed in each of us. First of all, it has to be redeemed.
When it is redeemed, it becomes a lamb. That's why Jesus is also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? But that nature is fully redeemed to the extent that they could slap him, they could beat him, and they won't say anything. Did you notice when he cleansed the temple? The lion personality was in manifestation. He went and he saw them messing up his father's house. He went and made a whip. Single-handedly beat up everybody in the temple. Overturned their tables. Praise the name of the Lord. Overturned their tables. And take note that there were security officers in the temple carrying weapons. And a man came with a whip. And both security men, priests, and everybody were running for their dear life. I believe they were seeing something on his face. They were running. Praise the name of the Lamb of God. It's like going to a place where they are carrying policemen are on duty, and soldiers carrying AK-47. And you go there with a cane, and all of you get out. I start between all of them, and so they have threw away their guns and run for their lives. This is the kind of thing that was happening in the days when Jesus cleansed the temple. That was the lion personality. When the enemies of God were to be dealt with, he does not need to use human weapons. Amen. When they came to arrest him, the lion personality showed up. Said, "Who are you looking for?" He said, "Christ." He said, "I'm he." Everybody went to sleep. He waited for them to get up. When they got up, he said, "Okay, if you say I'm the one you are looking for," because they've arrested some of the disciples. "So release them, let them go. I'm the one you are looking for." I believe he sucked in the lion personality and took on the lamb personality. Isaiah says that the lion and the lamb shall dwell together.
Hallelujah.
The lion and the lamb will dwell together in you.
Amen.
Amen. Under full redemption, the lion personality serves to overcome for victory. That's how you are able to take hold and overcome. Say no to sin. No to anything evil. You look at the demon in the face and say, "Get out." That's the lion personality. McGregor's work was trying to rest one night, and one demon was knocking up things in the house he was living in. Curtains were flying, tables were floating in the air. So he decided there was a storm, and so the light was out. And so he brought a candle light. He came downstairs to see what it was. He met Satan sitting down. The one demon sitting down. He said, "Oh, it's you." He blew out the lamp, he came there and fell his way upstairs and went back to sleep. He didn't rebuke him. Of course, that devil has to run for his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because a man who is not afraid must have something on his top of his feet. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's like you're living in a house and a snake just runs into the house. And you say, "Well, gentlemen, I'm feeling sleepy. I want to rest." How many of us will still sleep in the house that night? We won't. But not Smith Wigglesworth. His lion personality was heavily developed. Not even in the fullness yet. But the people who are coming in those four pillars, their lion personality will be fully developed. And they will be lambs as well. You can talk to them. You can persecute them. They won't place a curse on you. Look at what is happening in the churches today. They are cursing. Herdsmen are killing people in the north. And some of them are coming like, "I today place a curse on you. You shall love that." So I think there is a St. Paul among those herdsmen. If Stephen cursed Paul, we wouldn't have had 27 books of the Bible. You get what I'm saying? The man who persecuted him, he looked at him and said, "Lord, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing." He forgave him even though they were killing him. After his death, Paul could not, the level of guilt was so much. Jesus said he cannot kick against the priest. When he got converted, he gave up. There are how many books of the Bible?
66.
No, okay, how many do you have in the New Testament? Is it 27? Paul literally wrote more than three quarters
He wrote about 80% of the entire New Testament. This one man. Suppose if Stephen crushed him, say, "You shall die and not live." What would have happened to the church? The lamb, some of these men, they need to deal with their lamb natures. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He blessed. He said to us, "Bless and curse not." Some of the greatest denominational champions in Nigeria today are raining curses on men. We found out something of recent. It's only Nigerian pastors, you know, those champions in the denomination, who, if you come and somebody leave your church for another church, they place a cross on the member. They curse you. They will not amount to anything here. Among the whites here, they don't do it. If you meet your member and leave your church and go to another, oh, praise the Lord, are they preaching the gospel? In fact, as a shepherd, they are supposed to go there and find out whether the doctrines are right. If they are looking at closer, if you are more comfortable here, please stay here. The Lord prosper you here. And go your way. Preachers who do not care about such things, their membership will grow. But when one member leaves your church and you curse everybody, you place a curse on them, you say they will not prosper. You call the place they went, you say that man is a false prophet, he's antichrist, he's a curse. You begin to curse them, it shows their level of maturity. Some of them are not even in the outer court, some of them are outside the temple, all together. No, don't laugh, I'm serious. Many of these guys are not even in the tabernacle at all. It's not a physical house, it's an experience. Do you understand? It's an experience. We must all have the lamb nature. The lamb and the lion shall dwell together. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That is the lion nature. When the lion nature is tamed, it becomes a lamb. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the whole world." When you see a lamb, you can insult him. It's not that he cannot fight. It's not that he cannot deal with you, but he's not going to do that. So, well, if that's what they are saying, well, praise God. If the Lord lets you get away with it, why not? But as for me, I forgive you. Nobody is going to go to hell because of me. I pray to God, I say, "Lord, you know, why would I? I've given up my life so that people will be saved." Just when I'm complaining to God that the people that are getting saved are not many, I will now consign one to hell again. In Nishan, we have a parable in my language. They have a particular village. You know, I'm forgetting the word. His name is coming at me. They said that village, they are very few. They are not many. So we now make a parable that they say the people from that village are not many. Now, some of them, half of them are mad. So it becomes a worse case, isn't it? You say people in the village are not men. Now the few that are there are mad. It is a totally useless village. You understand what I'm saying? So that's it. I'm saying I don't have enough convert. Then I'm placing curse on the little ones that I am supposed to be boasting of before God. It doesn't make any sense. I should have my nature, you know, dealt with. How you know how much of your lion nature has been tamed is when somebody offends you. When somebody offends you, how do you feel inside you? Feel like just smacking his mouth for saying those things about you. You know? And many times we actually go up to go and fight or to go and quarrel. Or if we can't quarrel, say, if I quarrel now, they will say we are Christians. Well, since I cannot fight physically, I'm not going to talk to him or her again. You give the person the silent treatment. He's just as bad as fighting. Praise the name of the Lord. We must have our natures redeemed. We must plead the blood of Jesus over our natures, over and over again, that they become like the natures of Christ. Amen. Your lion nature must not be the one that fights on the streets. It must be like the lion of the tribe of Judah. Your love nature must be so, this nature must be so redeemed that it can take anything. It is humble, no pride whatsoever. Amen. Do you know that the ruler upon Mount Zion is not a lion, it's a lamb. The person reigning, not ruler, the person reigning upon Mount Zion is a lamb. Amen. But the rulers will be lions. We rule over the enemies. We reign as lambs. He said, and I saw upon Mount Zion, Revelation chapter 14, I saw a lamb. Not just a lamb. If it was a lamb, it's even bad enough. You understand? Because if thieves, you don't steal a goat. If you are going to steal a goat, kill it immediately. Otherwise, if you carry a goat, it will wake up the whole neighborhood. So, but if you carry a sheep, they don't cry, they don't shout. It will first of all struggle to free itself. If it's overpowered, it will just keep quiet and be doing. And that's it, you carry it away. So thieves go for sheep. They can steal them easily because they don't shout. You can steal them without anybody else knowing. But the goat, no way. Everybody will know that you've stolen the goat. You understand that? Now, not only is the person ruling on Mount Zion a lamb is first of all too humble. But now the lamb is as it has been slain. The lamb, even the lamb is killed, is dead. That's the person, the personality ruling in Revelation chapter 14. Everybody is looking at me as if it's not in the Bible. Do you want us to read it? It's because of time, I'm just telling you. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. Amen. And I looked. And lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice. Okay, that's not the part that says the lamb as it has been slain. Brother, where is that scripture? Is it chapter 5? Okay. Turn to chapter 5. But you can see Mount Zion is ruled by lamb. Okay, now go to chapter 5. And I... Sorry, verse... Okay. Okay. No, that's not the one. Verse 6. I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. You understand that? So, from here, everywhere you see the lamb representing Christ standing is a lamb that is slain. So it's not just a lamb that is a lamb. A lamb is humble enough. But now the lamb is slain, is dead. So we must be so dead to stimulate that the enemy cannot have a word from you. Did you notice when they tried to get a word of offense from Jesus, how many times they tested him? They will come and ask him questions. Should we pay tax to Caesar? The Bible said they were testing him so that they could catch a word and go and say this is the offense he has committed. And yet he would not sing with his mouth. He just simply told them, bring a coin. Anybody with a coin, they said yes. Say, well, whose inscription is there? He said, Caesar. Say, okay, so since Caesar's inscription is there, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. And they left, not able to catch a word from him. If they come to find out what you say, whether you speak a wrong word, will they be able to go without catching a wrong word? They may not even ask some of us before we start up. You see, so that's the thing. The lion made some of the retained, and then tamed, and then it will become a lamb. It's gentle, loving. It loves even the enemies. The sacrificial, meeting all judicial demands. Amen. The next face of these pillars is the ox face. Is the laboring servant of God. It knows how to work, has capacity to work for days on end without tiring. John chapter 9 verse 4. Jesus will walk, he will preach all night. He will come out and continue to teach. Chapter 11 verse 9. He will preach a crusade for 3 days and 3 nights. Everybody will be hungry and fainting. Jesus will still be preaching. And he won't be tired. And when they say they have no food, he will say, give them food to eat. They say they make them sit down. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he will feed 5,000 people. He will dispatch them. After they are gone, he will go to the mountain and continue to pray. When we do all night, some of you won't go anywhere the following day. Because we had all night. So I was so tired. And that's not without your dosing during the all night. May God help us.
Amen.
The ox nature, the ability to labor for God. When it comes to laboring to help a brother stand, a brother or a sister settle down. When it comes to restoring somebody who is erring and going away from the faith, we should never be tired. Amen. That is the ox personality. Remember that we shall be rewarded according to our works. So the ox personality must be fully redeemed. Now, when the ox personality is redeemed, it labors, but it labors only according to the will of God. It doesn't just go walking because I must walk. It only works only as I see my Father do. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The next phase, the third phase, is the human phase. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1, chapter 2 verse 11, chapter 11 verse 16. You know, Jesus delighted to be called the Son of Man. His humanity was fully developed. He was able to identify with people in their problems. A situation where somebody, let's assume that you want somebody, please don't go, don't follow that place. So the place is, there are nails there. And then the person becomes rebellious and goes and follows the place, and the nail injures him. So yes, good for you. I told you not to go there. That is a human face unredeemed. Amen. The Bible says that God gave an high priest which had infirmities. Because he himself has infirmities, he is able to understand and succor those who are tempted in those areas. Amen.
Amen.
So when we, Jude said, when you are going to deliver somebody, consider yourself. Restore people considering thyself. That doesn't mean you should tolerate what they are doing. He said, rescue them out of fire. Don't tell your garment that is stained with sin. He said, but consider yourself. In other words, don't become so hard on them that you say, look, I'm not talking to him again. I warned him, he didn't listen to me, so to hell with him and everybody else that identifies with him. Do you know how many churches, how many fellowships have been broken up because of this kind of attitude? The human face must be totally redeemed. Amen.
Amen.
And then there's the ego face. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 30. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's talking about fully developed spiritual man. We are training our human spirits now. But our spirit man must be fully trained, fully developed. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 and Romans chapter 8 verse 1. When you read those two chapters, Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16, that was Romans chapter 8, it is about the development of the human spirit. When the human spirit is fully developed, you are helped by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You find that you don't need your own strength to do anything. The Holy Spirit helps you to do everything that you do. This is the Melchizedek priesthood. Amen.
Amen.
These people are the Melchizedek priesthood. They are a priesthood without beginning of days, without ending of days. When we subject these, our four faces, to the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are thoroughly redeemed, we become a king priest. So, the people who function here are just redeemed men. The people who function here are ministry gifts, apostles, prophets. The people who function in the Holy of Holies are priests. Amen. They are priests of God. Take note of some unique things. In the outer court, the people who function here are priests and Levites.
here, apostles, prophets, and so on. When you come to the Holy of Holies, God comes back to what it was in the beginning. Priests again. But priests with a difference. Priests with four faces that are fully developed. Priests that has conformed to the image of Christ. Remember, Christ has these four personalities. The feast that takes place in the outer court, the born again experience, is a set of three feasts. And the feast that takes place in the Holy of Holies is a set of three feasts. That's why Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Amen?
Amen.
They are the same. That everything you can find here is here also. Only that they are now here in the higher form. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So we find all of these. These are the Zadok priests. We have what we call the Zadok priests. The word Zadok means righteousness. And then that's what they call the Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Melchizedek priests. Are the Zadok priests, Ezekiel chapter 44. These are the priests who stand for God when there is controversy. These are people who refuse to yield. They stand firm, faithful to God. These priests minister to God. They can draw near to God. They meet the needs of God directly. They can also minister to the people. Amen. The priesthood here, apostles, prophets, they are not ministering to God. They are ministering to the people. Here, they are ministering to the people. But the priests that enter here are ministering to God directly. God said that this priest shall come near unto me. Which of these would you rather be doing? Ministering to people or ministering to God? Ministering to God. But the good thing is that God said the people here who minister to him, they also minister to the people. But when they want to minister to the people, they change their garments. If you don't change your garments, they will see you as having a holier than thou attitude. They just see you as condemned. You have not even said anything. All you need to do is just dress and stand. And they will say, look, why are you pretending as if you are holier? Are you better than me? Are you now saying you are better than me? You are judging me. Excuse me. Meanwhile, you have not judged anybody. You have not even said anything. You say you are judging me. Your spiritual life is judging them. But you see, the Melchizedek priests are those who come into the fullness of Christ. They abide in the tabernacle of God. They minister to God. They take on the ministry of worship. They are faithful to God. They dwell more on the needs of God rather than their own needs. You understand? They are more concerned with the needs of God rather than their own needs. But when it is time to minister to people, they are also the same. They do very well. They told you that they change their garments. They function in ministry so that you do not see them as declaring that they are better than you. Amen. But yet they are better because they are in touch with God. Amen.
Amen.
These are the same people. The Melchizedek priesthood are the king priests. Melchi, which is king, and then Zadok, which is righteousness. That is king of righteousness. That's what Genesis 14 was saying. King of righteousness, Melchizedek. These are the people who will be the officiating ministers of the Holy of Holies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a whole lot we can be saying, but time is fast spent. We have to release you. Many of you work. But I want you to look at that today. We have looked at the three entrances. First entrance is called the gate. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will come into his courts with praise. When we are coming before God, we are coming with praise. Amen. So what are we supposed to be doing now? Because to transit from here into this place, God has given a furniture. We will discuss that furniture later on. That is the altar of incense. And we come from this altar. As we walk on it, this veil, we develop our four faces, this veil opens. And we find ourselves in the very presence of the Almighty God. With such a bright understanding, bright light, that the enemy cannot controvert it. What are we supposed to do in order to come into the fullness? Number one, the Bible says we should come boldly. Amen? We should have what? Boldness. Let us come boldly. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. Let us come boldly. Hallelujah. Having therefore what? Boldness. We must come with boldness. We have to ask the Lord to clothe us with His boldness. A people will enter into the Holy of Holies, but we must come boldly. Why is God telling us to be bold? Because the Holy of Holies has some very interesting creatures. The spirit world is really, can be ferocious. You see some creatures that don't have, there are no human words to describe them. Amen. As you begin to walk in the realm of the spirit, you are going to encounter some things. You may meet creatures that are horrendous in looks. Some of them are terrible looking. Even the Bible describes some of them. Demonic world has some terrible spirits. You find a man that he has one leg. He has one big eye in front. And he has fingers growing out of his head. And then it's a living thing. And it's telling you, hey, where are you going? So it takes boldness to stand and say, hey, get out of my way. In the name of Jesus. And you see them go. Oh, another one, you can see one little thing as tall as this. And it's a creature, it's a human creature. Telling them and telling you, hey, where are you going? You are not supposed to pass here. Hey, go back. But you see, the first thing that will happen to many is that you are afraid. You are seeing a little child, a little thing. And then if you are not afraid, the thing grows into one creature with a whole lot of teeth. And you wonder, what is this? The devil is ugly. And some of the creatures in the spirit world are horrendous. They look terrible. Praise the name of the Lord. So that's why I say come with what? Boldness. The enemy can come at you. He's going to eat you up now. And he's coming with all the gadgets and things at you. And you stand your ground. Say, no. My father owns everywhere. He will rush at you. When he gets very close to you, he will go back. Amen. Because he sees that you are not afraid. Number two thing we must do is that we must come by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from sin, the blood of Jesus Christ makes up for our deficiencies. Amen? Even some natural deficiencies, we must be pleading the blood. We must be calling on the blood at all times. The church has never used the blood sufficiently. At this point in time, we must use the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's come by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Amen? Let us come by the blood of the Lamb. Let's come by the blood of Jesus. Let's plead the blood of Jesus when we wake up. You're having issues with your mind. Wash your head in the blood every morning. Wash your mind. Wash your thoughts. Cleanse yourself. What you are lacking, the ability you are lacking, call for the power of the blood to supply it for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number three thing we must learn to do is sacrificial living. We must learn how to live a consecrated life. Consecration speaks of self-denial. Don't allow yourself
to get into, you know, indulgences. Don't indulge your flesh, your body. It destroys. Amen? By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us in the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart. The next thing, number 14, is a true heart. Sincerity. Be sincere. Even if you make a mistake, be sincere about it. God will defend you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We must have our conscience, a free conscience at all times. Number 14 is hold on fast to your confession of the word. Take the word of the Lord. And then finally, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. He is the one who is sent to lead us into the very fullness of Christ. May God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue from here when we stop. We have looked at the courts. We have looked at the gates. Next time we are going to look at the feasts. Amen. And then finally we will look at the heavens. Three feasts. We will look at them and the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads. Let us just pray. Brother Sam. Brother Sam, please come. Hallelujah.
Outlay of your plans to bring us to the full redemption in Christ. We thank you for the experience of the outer courts and the reality of it in our lives.